as you can probably tell, bad throat. So hopefully I'll be able to get through this and you'll be able to hear me. We're looking at John chapter 16 this evening, continuing off where we left last week, John chapter 16 and verse 11. We got through quite a bit of the chapter last week, and what I'd like to do at this time is to just think about our outline that I've come up with, or I guess I've stole from others. Chapter 15, verse 18 to 16, verse 4 is the world's hatred of the disciples. The world's hatred of disciples. We've already looked at that. Verses 5 to 15 is the work of the Holy Spirit. The work of the Holy Spirit. And then in verse 16 to 33, the end of the chapter, the disciples' grief will turn to joy. The disciples' grief will turn to joy. As I said last week, a lot of commentators would say that this is the end of what is known as the farewell discourse, an end of a section just before the Lord's high priestly prayer in chapter 17. And as I say, we finished to the end of verse 11 last week. We'll be looking and going on to, from verse 12. If anybody has any lingering thoughts they have of the last section, you may speak at this time. If not, we will continue on. So we're going to look at verse 12. Why don't we read the whole chapter here? Chapter 16, verse 1 says, "These things I have spoken to you, that you should not be made to stumble. They will put you out of the synagogues. Yes, the time is coming, but whoever kills you will think that he offers God service. And these things they will do to you because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things I have told you, that when the time comes, you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I did not say to you at the beginning, because I was with you. But now I go away to him who sent me. And none of you asked me, 'Where are you going?' But because I've said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and judgment. Of sin, because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. He will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you. A little while, and you will not see me. And again, a little while, and you will see me, because I go to the Father." And some of the disciples said among themselves, "What is this that he says to us? A little while, and you will not see me, and again, a little while, and you will see me, and because I go to the Father?" They said, therefore, what is this that he says? A little while? We do not know what he's saying. Now Jesus knew that they desired to ask him, and he said to them, "Are you inquiring among yourselves about what I said? A little while, and you will not see me, and again, a little while, and you will see me. Most assuredly, I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice, and you will be sorrowful. but your sorrow will be turned into joy. A woman, when she is in labor, has sorrow because her hour has come. But as soon as she has given birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. Therefore, you now have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will take from you. And in that day, you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be full. These things I have spoken to you in figurative language, but the time is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figurative language, but I will tell you plainly about the Father. In that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I shall pray to the Father for you, for the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me, and I believe that I came forth from God. I came forth from the Father, and have come into the world. Again, I leave the world and go to the Father. His disciples said to him, "See, now you are speaking plainly and using no figure of speech. Now we are sure that you know all things and have no need that anyone should question you. By this we believe that you came forth from God." Jesus answered them, "Do you now believe? Indeed, the hour is coming, yes, has now come, that you will be scattered, each to his own, and you will leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Okay, last call for verses 1 to 11 here. Okay, let's go on to verse 12. So, verse 12 and 13, again, is talking about the work of the Holy Spirit within the lives of the disciples here. But, and we've talked a bit about, in the past chapters, about how much of this is applicable to us. The Lord is directly addressing the disciples, of course, but he's also, by extension, addressing us as those who will follow in the footsteps of the disciples. And so any thoughts on, you know, these two verses here, what we can take for ourselves?
I think we can say, the least thing we can say about verse 13 is that the Holy Spirit has guided the apostles in writing down the scriptures.
Yes, that's right.
Like it says, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And so, today, when the Spirit speaks, it is through his word. So the Spirit of God will never contradict the Word of God, because both are from God.
Yes.
So I think that's pretty safe to say.
Yeah.
In that sense, we can certainly apply that to ourselves.
Yes. One commentator said that so we're talking about bringing to remembrance is the Gospels, and guiding is the Epistles, and then showing things to come is the book of Revelation. So the whole entire New Testament is covered by what the Lord is talking about here, about the work of the Spirit. And we did see this earlier in chapter 14, verse 26. "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, when the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I've said to you." So we've already touched a little bit on this thought in the past. Another thought is talking about the Holy Spirit himself. So notice here that the pronouns that are used, the Spirit is not just a force. The Spirit is a person. He's one of the persons of the Godhead. And indeed, the fact that he knows the future. Who else knows the future but God? Indeed, gives us encouragement about the deity of the Holy Spirit.
I think there could possibly be another thought there too on the leading into all truth. I certainly would agree that the disciples, you know, the truth was revealed to them by the Spirit of God in their book, they were inspired. The Word of God is inspired by the Spirit. But I think also there's a certain degree of illumination as we study the Word of God. The Spirit of God can help us to understand it, come to the truth of it. So I think there's a role where the Spirit of God can bring illumination for the inspired Word of God too.
Yes, that's right. And if you look at the epistles of John, so they were written to the church, the churches, and we can certainly look and see how the application is to us. It really is directly to us, because as opposed to perhaps here, which is, I think, primarily to the disciples, but he touches on a lot of these things about the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, especially in 1 John chapter 2 and such.
It's a blessing that the Holy Spirit was going to come, and because he says here, verse 12, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now.
Yes.
Someone has suggested that they were too insensitive to get any more teaching, because they were taken up with their own position. They've been asking about who was going to be at the right hands and the Father and all that type of thing, and they were also disappointed because he told them he was going away, and then his prediction that they were going to desert him and be scattered. So they made a lot of other things in their mind other than accepting more truth.
That's true, yes, that's true. The Holy Spirit is called here the Spirit of Truth. We've seen this reference a couple of times. Chapter 14, verse 17, where it says, he is called the Spirit of Truth again. Chapter 15, verse 26, he's called the Spirit of Truth. And indeed, he is, as I say, he's one of the persons of the Godhead, of the Trinity. He is truth. The Lord Jesus Christ would say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. In chapter 17, verse 17, the Word of God is called truth. And so we're surrounded by wonderful witnesses here of truth, the Word of God, the Spirit of God, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, all truth. And so it gives us encouragement that what we have before us in the Bible is indeed God's truth.
I think it's, when you think of the word guide, when you look at the disciples, the apostles, before the coming of the Holy Spirit and after, one of the biggest differences is that before the Holy Spirit came, they were fearful. They were in the upper room for fear of the Jews. And then after the Holy Spirit came, they still prayed for boldness, but they did get that boldness too through the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
So it's the Spirit of God is not only to make us understand things, but also to empower us.
Yes.
With courage, with conviction, and with a love for the Lord Jesus.
That's right. So let's go on in verse 14, talking about his work of glorification of the Son, glorification of the Lord Jesus. How does the Holy Spirit glorify the Lord Jesus? Any thoughts on that?
During Jesus' ministry, he was telling them that he was the Messiah.
Yes.
And the Holy Spirit is going to reconfirm that. So in that sense, he will glorify Christ.
Would he do that too by, as he, as Christ is revealed, who he really is, as the Father, and as the Spirit, and as the Holy Spirit? It's the same thing you're saying, trying to say there aloud. Mm-hmm. You know, as through the Word of God, we see who Jesus really is. He's being shown to us that he is God. We learned about that in earlier chapters in John, which is how this continual revelation of who the Lord Jesus really is. And that's what the Spirit of God is working at, giving us to understand that, realize, and that brings glory to God. Because we see who Jesus really is, and we're in awe of who he is,
yeah,
and we glorify him, and he's glorified as a result of that.
I think that really goes back to the importance of having a proper emphasis on the Holy Spirit. Like maybe we have friends from other places that the emphasis is the Holy Spirit, and praying the Spirit, and you know, just, I'm not going to get into all the different things. We are probably aware of what I mean, but really, the work of the Holy Spirit is not to bring attention to himself. He's bringing attention to the Lord Jesus. He's glorifying Christ. And the Holy Spirit is a person of the Godhead. He's one of the Trinity, person of the Trinity. But positionally, in terms of his role is not to emphasize himself. He's to emphasize and to glorify the Lord Jesus. And so we need to have that proper perspective when we think about the work of the Holy Spirit. Go by what we see here in the Scriptures. He will glorify me. He will glorify me.
Now, 13 there, it says that he will speak of on his own authority, but whatsoever he hears, he will speak. And that's basically the basis the Lord Jesus operated on when he was here, right? He spoke what the Father told him to speak.
Yes, that's right.
And the Holy Spirit is going to do the same thing.
Yes, that's right. Yeah.
Or is doing the same thing. So, present.
Yeah, the different roles of the different persons of the Trinity. The Son speaks of the Father, and the Spirit speaks of the Son. Okay, let's continue on. Verse 15. So, the Lord, he's talking about the things that are mine, coming from the Father. And indeed, the Spirit will take of mine and declare it to you. Any idea what the Lord is really talking about here? What are the things that are mine that came from the Father and the Spirit is going to now declare it?
Get back to the truth.
Pardon me?
Get back to the truth that we saw back in verse 8.
Yes.
Of God. That verse is kind of a nutshell of the gospel and the whole emphasis of God's message to mankind.
Yes.
We've got a verse in the New Testament that says, "In him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." I think part of the Spirit's role is to reveal all of that fullness to us, to show us, you know, he said at one point, "I and my Father are one," and I think part of the role of the Spirit is to reveal that, to reveal his attributes and his being, you know, like his Father in every possible way.
Yes.
That's part of it.
Yeah.
I like the way that McDonald puts it. He says, "The Spirit unveiled to the apostles the glorious perfections, ministries, offices, graces, and the fullness of the Lord Jesus." So it's all about the Lord and who he was and his, all his characteristics.
Yes. Yeah. All glory to him, isn't it? All glory to the Lord.
Again in verse 15, he says that he will take mine and declare it to you. Someone said the Spirit's work the Spirit works in the minds of the apostles so that they could perceive, understand, and teach of the Savior. The Holy Spirit's work.
That's right. So the next few verses here is a little bit of a discussion between the Lord, verse 16 to 19, where he's, the disciples are not grasping what is being said, and there's some confusion there. And indeed, the Lord himself said that he's speaking in figurative language, and so in this case, the disciples, at this point in the conversation, they didn't get what he was talking about. And maybe it's unclear to us as well what exactly the Lord is referring to. So we can talk a little bit about that. So what does it mean here, or what do you think it means, when verse 16, he's talking about a little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me? Is that talking about like the time between his death, his burial, and resurrection? Is he talking about the whole events around the cross and then the 40 days when he spent time with the disciples, ascended to heaven? Like, any thoughts on the timing here and the events, what is being referred to here?
I think that's what it refers to. Because when you go to verse 28, I came forth from the Father and have come into the world. Again, I leave the world over to the Father. That is true. But he also says that he will come back to them. Verse 19, he says, a little while and you will not see me. And again a little while, and you will see me. And then it says, most assuredly I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice, and you will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned into joy. That happened when he appeared to them. That's, that aspect of joy is actually emphasized in John's Gospel after the resurrection. When they saw the Lord, they rejoiced when they saw the Lord. So I think that's where it refers to there.
Yes. Anyone else have any opinion on that?
I think what Leonard said is very true, but I think there's another aspect of joy. Certainly it would be great joy when the Lord comes back and takes us home. It would be great joy then too. We may have sorrow up until he comes. Certainly that's a great hope we have in Christ too.
Yes.
I just wanted to say something about, in verse 15, the all things that the Father has are mine. If you go back to John 3:35, it says there, the Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. And Jacques referred to that verse in Colossians. But there is an aspect here also of that, as we saw in chapter 5, that all authority, everything has been given into the hand of the Lord Jesus, the power to judge. And of course, he's the Son, but he's also the Son of Man. And so he receives all authority, not only as because he's the eternal Son of God, but also because he's man. And so I think that definitely includes the all things.
Now, MacDonald does have a little comment on this whole the time period. I'll just put it out there. The precise time frame of verse 16 is uncertain. It may mean the Lord would be away from them for 3 days, and then he would reappear to them after his resurrection. That's one thing. Number two, it may mean that he would go back to his Father in heaven, and then after a little while, or the present age, he would come back to them, the second coming. That's what Don mentioned there. Or it may mean that for a little while, they would not see him with their physical eyes, but after the Holy Spirit was given on the day of Pentecost, they would perceive him by faith in a way they had never seen him before. The reason for their confusion was that in verse 10, the Savior had said, "I go to my Father, and you will see me no more." Now he said, "A little while, and you will not see me, and again a little while, you will see me." And they just couldn't reconcile these statements. So anyway, so there's a couple of different possibilities there as well. In any case, the disciples were, at this point in the conversation, they were not exactly sure what was being said. Now, there's also a couple of thoughts here about joy. Leonard mentioned about joy. Let me see here. So, verse 20, kind of getting ahead of myself here, but your sorrow will be turned into joy. And verse 24, you will see your joy may be full. Verse 24, verse 33, and it's talking about here, good cheer, I've overcome the world. There's also a few times that the little phrase, a little while, we see that in verse 16, a little while. It's repeated a few times in the Gospel of John, a little while. And there's a few different references. I'll just read one here. John chapter 14 and 19 says, a little while, well, long, a little while longer, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me, because I live, you live, will live also. And the Lord here in verse 19 knew that they were confused, I guess. They were wondering what he was referring to. So he gives an explanation, makes some more clarification in verse 19, starting there.
Now, Bill, if you look at verse 22, I know I'm skipping ahead, but it's all one subject.
Yep.
It says there, therefore you now have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will take from you. And in that day, so that is the period when he comes to them again, or when he will see them again, I take it. And in that day you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, you will give. Until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. So those verses, to me, it's pretty clear that it refers to the period after the resurrection. So doesn't it make sense then, if that's what it means there, that this is the same subject he's talking about in earlier verses? I could be wrong, but I've been wrong before.
Yeah. Makes sense. So verse 20 talks about weeping and lamenting, but the world will rejoice. What do you think it means when it says the world will rejoice? How will the world rejoice? We can understand about the disciples being sorrowful and lamenting, but how does the world rejoice in this time period, the situation we're talking about?
Well, the religious world wanted to get rid of them. Certainly, if that's what they're referring to, they were happy to have them out of their care.
Yes.
So that would be one aspect of that rejoicing.
Yes.
I don't think the Romans were particularly concerned. He was just another radical to them.
Yeah.
But certainly the religious world was happy to.
Yes, that's true. That's true.
You could say the dark spiritual forces of the world would be rejoicing.
Yes, that's true. Yeah, for sure. I'm reminded of the movie The Chronicles of Narnia. I don't know if anybody here has seen that, but of course it was written by C.S. Lewis, and so he was a man who brought a lot of Christian allegory into his writings, and So that movie really talked, and of course it's just a representation of a book, but it really talks about when Aslan was going to be a sacrifice, that there was these strange creatures. They were all rejoicing that Aslan, which is a picture of the Lord Jesus, was going to be sacrificed. And so, like you say, you know, there's a spiritual world. There was a spiritual aspect to the crucifixion that we don't even know about. And they were rejoicing at the Son of God who was going to be killed, they thought. Well, he was, but your resurrection as well.
Now, in Luke's Gospel, it says, for example, it adds this little note surrounding the trial and the death of the Lord Jesus. Pilate and Herod became friends that day.
Yes.
And he says there also in Luke 22, verse 53, but this is your hour. Your hour and the power of darkness. So, to me, it sounds like he's saying, you think you're the winner here. And then when he hangs on the cross, they mock him. And they, they pretend as if they're the winners. You know, as they have done what they wanted.
Yes.
I think that's what it refers to.
This whole thing reminds me of, in the book of Revelation, talking about the two witnesses in chapter 11. Revelation chapter 11, when they finish their testimony, the two witnesses, the beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit will make war against them, overcome them, and kill them. And their dead bodies will lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. Then those from the people, so that tribes, the peoples, tribes, tongues, and nations will see their dead bodies for 3.5 days and not allow their dead bodies to be put into graves. And those who dwell on the earth will rejoice over them. They will rejoice over these two witnesses that have been laying on the ground for 3.5 days. They will make merry. They will rejoice, make merry, and they'll even send gifts to one another. Send gifts, because these two prophets tormented them who dwell on the earth. Imagine that this is actually going to happen. They were rejoicing that these two witnesses, these two servants of God, were finally out of our way. And so maybe this is a picture as well of what we're talking about here. The world rejoiced. He's out of the way. The Lord is out of the way, that no longer do we have to hear him. No longer does he have to cause us trouble. We're finally rid of him. The world rejoiced.
No more conviction.
Exactly. Yeah.
So they thought. Then the Holy Spirit came and it was everywhere.
Yeah.
What a contrast. I think of Peter and fleeing from the Lord. The Lord's side at the crucifixion, and then turn around and preach and see 3,000 souls saved.
Yes.
That's the work of the Spirit. That's what we need in our lives.
And the religious leaders were amazed. These uneducated men. And it was evident that they had been with Jesus. It was evident. The work of the Holy Spirit in their lives.
I think that follows scripture where it says, men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. So they don't want the light. When you see the light suffering, you see the Christians suffering, going through torment, they rejoice because they don't want the light. They want the darkness.
Yes.
It's interesting that this concept or this mentioned in verse 21, suffering in the sense of the way a woman who gives birth goes through. It's not just suffering, but it's suffering with the end view of joy after that. You see that same element also in Romans 8. We were reading that at home yesterday. where it says, verse 22, for we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. So when you look at the whole picture of creation, like you look at all the suffering in creation, from, if you just look at it at face value, it doesn't make any sense. But the creation as such is also like it's suffering, but the creation at some point will be redeemed, and then that sorrow will be turned over into the joy of a new morning. You see the same in the resurrection. So there's a lot of similarities between the resurrection, which followed suffering, and the coming of Christ, which follows the suffering of creation, but also the suffering of the Christians in this present dispensation. And you know, you can take a comfort from that as well. That no matter what hardship we're going through as a Christian, or trials of our faith, or whatever it may be, the morning is coming. And that's a tremendous, you know, when you think about the world, they don't have that. Their best life is now.
Yes. In Hebrews 12, it says that the joy that was set before him endured the cross. That's a similar idea.
Same thing.
Isn't there a psalm that goes, there may be tears, but there's joy coming in the morning, or something like that? Joy in the morning? One commentator says, the same baby that caused the pain also causes the joy. So I can't speak from experience here. Maybe some ladies could raise their hand and if they agree with what's being said here, that it was it is indeed a sorrowful occasion, but joy after the baby is born. So. Sorrow is turned to joy. That's the thought here in verse 20 to 22. And I like the way it says here in verse 22. I will see you again. I will see you again. And indeed the disciples could rejoice in that. But we rejoice, don't we? I will see you again. We will see him as well. He will come for us to take us to be with himself. And indeed, our heart rejoices because of that. I will see you again. 1 Peter 1:7 says, Jesus, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. There's also the contrast in verse 16 where it says, the Lord says, you will see me, you will see me. Verse 16. And here in verse 22, I will see you. So it's no longer you will see me, but I will see you. Change in emphasis, isn't it? Any thoughts on the last few verses about contrast, sorrow, and joy? 20:22.
Is this linked at all with what we read in chapter 14? Let not your heart be troubled. I want to prepare a place. It's going to come again.
Yes.
Is this the same? We're talking about the same reunion, or is it of a shorter time frame that he sees them after his resurrection.
Well, I think
I think John 14 speaks about
the long view.
This perhaps is a shorter view.
Yeah, I think that's probably where we're at with that,
It says in chapter 15, verse 11, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full." And a similar thing is said in 1 John 1, 4. "These things I have written to you, that your joy may be full."
Yeah.
And then here, we find in our chapter, in verse 20, your sorrow will be turned into joy. And 22, your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will take away. Now, we might not always experience it like that, but we often mistake happiness for joy. So happiness is linked to the word happening, which is dependent on events, on circumstances. But I think in one way or another, we can all, as Christians, relate in some ways to the fact that there is, as a Christian, if you're enjoying the fellowship of God, there is a sense of joy that is constant. There is a constant, of course it might be up and down, but there is element of joy for the Christian that is not dependent on circumstances. You see that in Philippians, where Paul talks about joy, he talks about sorrow.
Yes.
So joy doesn't have to be, it's not so that joy is only there when there is no sorrow at all.
Well, we're going to see that in verse 33. The Lord says, "In the world you have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." So I think I'm going to stop at this time, unless anybody has any last thoughts on verses 12 to verse 22. If not, we'll pick up verse 23 and probably we may even finish the chapter next week. So thank you for your participation. Let's pray. Well, we do thank you that we have had this time together to be able to fellowship with each other and to just think about the things of God and the things the Lord Jesus talked to his disciples about.